Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is a return. La ilaha illallah.
Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is a return. La ilaha illallah.
Assalamu alaikum. We're here at the Stouffville Islamic Center. We've got a number of speakers with us today. We are here for a conference on leadership in Islam, and we will consider such topics as legitimacy, power, and authority in Islam. Thank you.
Brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum. I would like to welcome all of you to this event on leadership, which is titled Legitimacy, Authority and Power in Islam. Before we begin with the tilawat of the Holy Quran, I would request all of you to please turn off your cell phones as it would be disruptive during the program. To start off, I would like to call up Brother Sayyid Muhammad Essen for the recitation of the Holy Quran and Brother Sayyid Abbas Haider for the translation.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا قَالَ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ عَهْدِي الظَّالِمِينَ وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا وَاتَّخِذُوا مِنْ مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلًّى وَعَهِدْنَا إِلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ أَنْ طَهِّرَا بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا وَارْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ مَنْ آمَنَ مِنْهُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ قَالَ وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا ثُمَّ اضْطَرُّهُ إِلَى عَذَابِ النَّارِ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ رَبَّنَا وَاجْعَلْ مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم ربنا وابعث فيهم رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياتك ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة ويزكيهم إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم ومن يرغب عن ملة إبراهيم إلا من سفه نفسه ولقد اصطفيناه في الدنيا وإنه في الآخرة لمن الصالحين إذ قال له ربه أسلم قال أسلمت لرب العالمين ووصى بها إبراهيم بنيه ويعقوب يا بني إن الله اصطفى إن الله اصطفى لكم الدين فلا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون أم كنتم شهداء إذ حضر يعقوب الموت إذ قال لبنيه ما تعبدون إذ قال لبنيه ما تعبدون من بعد قالوا نعبد إلهك وإلهك إبراهيم وإسماعيل وإسحاق إلها واحدا ونحن له مسلمون صدق الله العلي العظيم.
In the name of Allah, the Magnificent, the Merciful. And when his Lord tried Ibrahim with certain words, he fulfilled them. He said, "Surely, I will make you an imam of men." Ibrahim said, "And of my offspring, my covenant does not include the unjust," said he. And when we made the house a pilgrimage for men, a place of security, and a point for ourselves, a place of prayer and a standing of Ibrahim. And we enjoin Ibrahim and Ismail, saying, "Purify my house for those who visit it, and those who abide in it, for devotion, and those who bow it, and those who abide in it, those who prostrate themselves." And when Ibrahim said, "My Lord, make it a secure town, and provide its people with fruits, such of them as believe in Allah and the last day," he said, "And whoever disbelieves, I will grant him enjoyment for a short while. Then I will drive him to the chastisement of the fire, and it is an evil destination." And when Ibrahim and Ismail raised the foundations of the house, "Our Lord, accept from us, surely thou art the hearing, the knowing. Our Lord, and make us both submissive to thee, and raise from our offspring a nation submitting to thee. And show us our ways of devotion, and turn to us mercifully. Surely thou art the opportuning to the merciful. Our Lord, and raise up in them an apostle from among them who shall recite to them thy communications, and teach them the book and the wisdom. And purify them, surely thou art the mighty, the wise. And who forsakes the religion of Ibrahim, but he who makes himself a fool? And most certainly we chose him in this world, and in the hereafter he is most surely among the righteous." When his Lord said to him, "Be a Muslim," he said, "I submit myself to the Lord of the world." And the same did Ibrahim, and joined on his sons, and so did Yaqub. "O my sons, surely Allah has chosen you for this faith. Therefore, die not unless you are Muslims. Nay, were you witness when death visited Yaqub, when he said to his sons, 'What will you serve after me?' They said, 'We will serve your God and the God of your fathers, Ibrahim and Ismail and Isha, one God only, and to him do we submit."
Thank you very much, Brother Asan and Brother Abbas, for that beautiful recitation and translation. The title of this event has been termed Leadership, Legitimacy, Authority, and Power in Islam. Before we understand of the content that is to come, we need to ponder upon the title. What is leadership? What is a leader? Imam Ali alayhi salam describes leadership as riding a camel and holding on to its reins. And the camel is likened to the ummah. The rider, if he holds on too tightly to the reins, will slit the camel's nostrils and cause it to bleed. Yet, if he holds the reins too loosely, the camel will throw him off the back. Imagine sitting on this camel and deliberating and finding the delicate balance between holding the reins too tightly versus holding them too lightly. This is leadership, and the one who has mastered this balance is a leader. A leader is one who, through his leadership attributes and demonstrates strong values on beliefs, ethic, character, knowledge, charity, generosity, and skill. Thus, through this event, we hope to extract and explore the concept of true leadership in Islam and shed some light upon the persona and qualities of ones who attain this level. At this point, I would like to call up my co-MC, Brother Asif Reza, to introduce the first speaker for the event.
Assalamu alaikum. All praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once the Messenger of God with his few companions were walking to a street in Medina, he sees a mother with a child around the campfire. And then the Prophet ﷺ said to his companions, "Can you even imagine that this mother is going to throw her child into the fire?" And the companions replied, "No, Ya Rasulullah, it is not possible." And Allah, then Prophet replied, "And how could you even think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to throw humanity into fire?" So all praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have come here, Brother Hisham has introduced the topic. There's nothing left for me to say, but it's a beautiful thing that Agha Jawad Amali says. He says that everything indeed belongs to Allah and comes from Him. But he says that you become a doctor, you become an engineer, you become anything, you have full authority over it. But there's one profession that Allah has kept it to Himself. He says, no, you choose yourself to become what you want, but this is a me who's going to designate, and that's guidance, and that's leadership. Not everyone can possess that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept it to Himself. He chooses prophets for guidance. And what better guidance can we learn than from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Allama Iqbal puts it in this way. He says, how to understand the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He says that, you know, fire, you can increase the heat of a fire, the light of a fire, by fanning it. But he says, how can you increase the fire of a tulip, the redness, the beauty of a tulip? He says, if that same tulip is planted in a desert, in a barren desert, that tulip stands out. That's increasing the fire of this tulip. He says, for this reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent the beautiful tulip of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a barren desert, so that we can recognize that leadership does not dwell in parliaments, does not dwell in rich elites, it dwells in the barren deserts of Hijaz. And that's where the leadership of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam started. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not just a prophet. Within his prophethood, there was embedded leadership. He was the first one to reinstate an Islamic system, and in that he became the first leader. Dr. Kaleem Siddiqui, he puts it in a beautiful way. He says that, how do I recognize a true leadership? He says, whatever leadership brings you close to the means and ways of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is indeed the right path. Be honest to Muhammad and I am yours. What has this world to offer? The pen and faith is yours. My first speaker here today, it's unfortunately, but it's something to be very happy about, is that apart from Fitna coming from Washington DC, we have Haq also coming from Washington DC. You know, who am I talking about here? Imam Muhammad Al-Asi, all of you know him, I don't need to introduce, but just an overview he's going to give of this whole program. We're fortunate to have him here. He's Imam in Washington DC and a fellow at the Institute of Contemporary Islamic Thought. He has written a number of books. I won't take much time from his slot here. So without any further ado, I would like to call Imam Muhammad Al-Asi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الناصر للمستضعفين والقاهر للمستكبرين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله الذي في السماء رب وإله يعبد ويطاع، وفي الأرض رب وإله يعبد ويطاع، وأشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم عبده ورسوله. لقد أرسلناك بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا، وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين. أما بعد، brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Sometimes a person who's speaking to an audience runs into a difficulty, and that is he has a mixed audience. Some in the audience are Muslims, some are not Muslims, some are educated Muslims, some are not, etc., etc. I think today there's more or less a homogeneous type of audience. All of us are Muslims, at least I don't know of anyone here who's not a Muslim. And so I'll be addressing myself to a particular range of thought processes that doesn't involve the non-Muslims. And I'm going to take a lot for granted in doing that, meaning I'm going to assume on your behalf you have enough information to fill in the blanks of what I'm going to try to express. And in the case that I fail and I assume too much, then I'm as humble as to be approached after the presentation with what you may have on your mind. And hopefully after this presentation you'll have more than what you can deal with on your mind. The title, as has been mentioned by the introduction, has to do with leadership. And then from leadership we have the few issues of legitimacy, authority, and power. The issue of leadership is unfortunately an issue that some of us Muslims have placed so much attention on that we have lost some of the details that go into it. That may sound contradictory, but looking at the practical condition that we are in, that's where we are. And some of us Muslims have almost sidelined the issue of leadership to such a degree that it really does not figure any longer into our Islamic personality. Now, to break that down a little further, I would say that not many of us want to speak about the issue of leadership in the public venues that we have. From time to time, you have a conference, you have a program, you have a congregational event, you have a khutbah, you have a lecture or a sermon. But in all of these, how many of us know how to approach this issue with a balanced mind that is practical and that takes into consideration the brotherhood of all of us Muslims from whichever background we may come from? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. I think that is a granted proposition in the public Muslim mind. So why are we amiss when it comes to this issue? One of the problems is that we ourselves have not elevated our thinking processes to the degree that we can sort out this issue of who's going to be the leader of the Muslims, whether that leader be in a local area or whether that leader be in a larger, let's say, international or transnational area. We're almost blank when it comes to this, even though the ayat in the Quran are plenty and the instructions of the Prophet are abundant. First, I would like to say that alhamdulillah that most of you here are in the prime of life where ambition is part of your psychology. We're not some of us Muslims who have reached a latter part of our life can be characterized by a lack of ambition, not to say broken spirits. You in the first stages of life should have enough ambition as to take on the issues that have to be understood. Our minds have to be at work when we take on these issues. Now, I just made that as a general introduction. Now let me try to get down to some of the nitty-gritty of this subject matter. We know that we have a somewhat of an irreconcilable definition of who the Muslim leader is. That's not because the Quran and the Sunnah are not clear on the issue. That is because we ourselves are not clear on the issue. Let's understand this very well. I hope we are as mature as to say, if we do have any discrepancies or any misunderstandings pertaining to a certain issue, we refer it to Allah and to His Apostle. When اختلفتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله وإلى الرسول. Clear? That's clear. Okay, so we do have an issue that we have to refer. This issue is the issue of leadership, legitimacy, authority, and power. We have an issue here that we can only refer to Allah and to His Rasul. Okay, so what do we have on this issue? How do we begin to think? Just think. Let's get our minds thinking about this matter, instead of staying the political orphans that we are in the world today. Let's get our minds to think about this issue. It's about time. Do we have to sacrifice? Do we have to suffer more than what we are going through to begin to think about how long is it going to take us to begin to think about an essential and a pertinent issue as the issue of how to consolidate an Islamic leadership? I know some of you are not very familiar with the language of the Quran. It's going to take a little translation to bridge the meaning, but this is how it has to be done. For those of you who are familiar with the language of the Quran, the ayah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. O you who are securely committed to Allah, obey Allah and obey the Apostle and those who are entrusted with authority from among you. Now, if we just think, this is what's required. A little thought. If we take this ayah And remember, there are many other ayat in the Quran that have the word ta'a or its derivatives in them. So when we take this ayah, we realize that Allah subhanahu is saying, He's addressing الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And here, it is not necessarily المسلمين. It's a quality above just an average civil Muslim. And this is another distinction that is not very clear in the public mind that we all share. Sometimes, or rather, most of the times, we just equalize a Muslim with, or al-Muslimin with al-Ladina amanu. And if these were equivalents, then we would have the context of the Qur'an making them equivalents. But we have a specific delineation between the two in an ayah in the Qur'an. قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. So we do have a difference between these two groups of people. Be that as it may require our thoughts, Allah here is saying, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولِ. Obey Allah and obey the Apostle. Meaning, obey Allah and obey Muhammad. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon him. So our obedience is due to Allah and to His final messenger. Now, what follows, Allah doesn't use the word obey. He says, وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. He didn't say, أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأَطِيعُوا أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Which means to us what? Which it means that our obedience is due to Allah and to His messenger. And by leaving the word obey out from the third category in this ayah, Ulil Amr, it is by inference that we obey those who are in charge of authority from among us. Meaning, as long as those who have authority from among us are obedient to Allah and His Prophet, then we are subject to their authority and their power. So legitimacy in its original state belongs to Allah and His Prophet. And then, by extension, authority and power are relegated to those who are entrusted with authority from among us. Now here's where we have our lack of thought. Here's where we encounter in the Muslim mind a lack of thinking. And here's where I'm going to help you out. So far I haven't used the word, because we as Muslims basically in this world, unfortunately, we have defined ourselves by traditions. And we have inherited basically two bags of traditions, or two packages of traditions. One of them is called the Sunni and the other is called the Shi'i.
None of these we will encounter in the encyclopedic information to be found in the Quran and in the Sunnah. There's no such thing. We do have the word Sunnah, and we do have the word Shia in the Quran, but we don't have the traditional understanding that we have today that defines these two words. The word Sunnah in the Quran basically means a social law. And the word Shia in the Quran basically means the word partisan. قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ سُنَنْ. Before you, you've had an experience of social laws. سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ فِي خَلْقِهِ. Allah's social law in His creation. هَذَا مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ عَدُوَهِ. This person being from his partisans, and this person being from his enemies, or enemy. So, if we can understand that our affiliation with Allah and His Prophet require us to extricate ourselves from our traditional understanding of Allah and His Prophet, we can begin the right course. We can take the first step in the right direction. So we go back to the ayah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Of course, here, if you know the linguistic construct of this ayah, it's going to help you understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. He says, أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. The ayah doesn't say وأولي الأمر عليكم, and the ayah doesn't say وأولي الأمر فيكم. If you understand what a traditional Sunni is, I'm using this with a grain of salt. And if you understand who a traditional Shi'i is, and I'm also saying this with a grain of salt, then you will understand that we are not understanding what Allah is saying. We can be frank with ourselves, no problem. Because the way history has worked itself out, we have a crowd of people who will obey those who have power because they grabbed it. And the way they are interpreting this ayah, they don't come out and say this obviously. This is nothing you're going to find in the books and the references of a particular group of Muslims. It's not written there. It's practiced. So whoever is in power in those who subscribe to the traditional Sunni understanding of the way power is launched or practiced, they will obey those who have power. And those who have power may have grabbed power, seized it by force, did whatever they did in what are considered to be non-constitutional ways, but they end up having power, therefore we end up obeying them. And there's no legitimacy for that from the Quran or from the Sunnah. Because Allah doesn't say, وَأَطِيعُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Doesn't say that. So there is no legitimacy for those who have acquired power. In our days, the power is acquired most of the times by the military. The military grab power, therefore we're going to have to obey them. No, that's not what the Quran, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. So that addresses one segment of the Muslims. The other segment of the Muslims, they say that there is a type of inherited power. And once again, you're not going to see this written in their books. You will not find this located in their references. But the practice, the way the practice has become through these traditions, is that there is, through a matter of one generation after the other, there is something which appears to be like an automatic leader that the Muslims have. And the way they've read this ayah, and they don't read it, all of us read it the way it is in the Quran. وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. But the way it's practiced is وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ فِيكُمْ. And the ayah is not saying that. So neither are the traditional Sunnis right, nor are the traditional Shi'is right. Now I've managed to make everyone here upset. I'm sorry, I'm not doing this of my own choice. What I'm doing is taking an ayah from the Quran, which has the whole other Quran as a support system to it, and understanding it, and inviting you also to understand it along with me. يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. So when we say منكم, here we have a type of interplay between الذين آمنوا, which is at the beginning of the ayah, الطاعة, which permeates the ayah, and then minkum, which becomes a reference back to alladhina amanu. So alladhina amanu are a crucial part of understanding what leadership means as per Allah Jalla wa Ala and His Prophet of peace and blessings. Now, if we can understand this, this is not difficult. We're not here trying to explain some rigid or very challenging philosophical concept. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ. We've facilitated this Qur'an for the process of you being able to conscientize it. Now, if we take this accessible meaning and we take a look at our first generation of Muslims, this is also an area in which, when we begin to speak about it, we're pigeonholed. You know, someone almost automatically is going to try to categorize where the speaker is coming from. Right now, you are on traditional alert Because what I said is, we're going to go back to that first generation of Muslims, and here is where your traditions are going to begin to kick in. Oh, what is he going to say here? If you can just put your traditions aside and take an objective and selfless look at ourselves. The Prophet passed away. These ayat from Allah and these instructions from his Prophet are available to us. Okay, the Prophet passes away. Now we look at who is going to lead the Muslims. And we have libraries and bookstores of written material on telling us who is supposed to be leading the Muslims. But if we take a look at this ayah from Allah's book, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, we know that the responsibility of leading the Muslims falls within the scope and the area, meaning the number of people who qualify for the words الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. When we take a look at the people who joined the fold of Islam during the 23-year struggle of our beloved Prophet, we know not all of these people are الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Because if we take a look at the details of these 23 years, the people who were around the Prophet, we find that there's a category of people who are called al-munafiqeen by the terminology of the Quran. Take a prime example of this when the Prophet was on the military mission of Uhud. One third of the Islamic armed forces retreated from that mission. Can these be called الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا? There is a segment of the population by the words of the Quran called المخلفين. Can these be called الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا? But there were those who were with the Prophet. Come what may, whether it was the battles of Islam, the war, the ghazawat, or the saraya, using the Islamic terminology, they were always with him. Can we deny that these are from الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا? So the definition is not as tight as some Muslims make it, and it's not as flexible as other Muslims make it. The truth is to be found in between these two extremes that we now have as traditions. It just takes a non-subjective mind to approach this issue and sort it out. So Muslims are going to have to find someone who's going to have to take charge from this pool of الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. That was the task to be done. Now, are the Muslims going to choose the most qualified from this pool of الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, or are they going to choose someone who is less qualified from this pool of الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا? The Muslims did what they did. History has it. No one can deny this. This is part of us. By the way, I'm saying this because we are not fragmented Muslims, or we're not supposed to be fragmented Muslims. We are a continuity of this process, if we care to think. Absent our thoughts, yes, we become sects and we become ethnicities, and we become the rest of what we see in today's world. But when we regroup through a thought process, which we are supposed to do, then we begin to learn from our common experiences. This is a shared experience. Whether you agree with it or not, that's another issue, but it's part of our shared history. The Muslims, now, when we are speaking about this issue of leadership, legitimacy, authority, and power, when we're speaking about this issue, we are also speaking about the counter-Islamic force. When this struggle was taking place in Arabia, with the undisputed leadership of Allah's emissary and apostle, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his. When we're speaking about this, are we speaking about the end of the enemies of Islam? The enemies of Islam were there. They were there in Arabia, and they were there outside of Arabia. There were many areas of hostility to Islam. We know, I think, as a given among us that has survived our traditions, meaning even though we are traditional Muslims, we know that the major powers of that time were opposed to Islam. There's not going to come along any common sense Muslim and say that the Persian Empire or the Byzantine Empire were friends of Muslims. That's a given. So we know that outside of the Islamic territory of that time, there were powers, in today's words, there were superpowers that were opposed to this Islamic leadership and therefore this Islamic legitimacy, authority, and power. The problem we have, though, is inside of our Islamic beginnings, our Islamic genesis in Arabia, inside this house of Islam that during the last few years of the Prophet's lifetime took on an exponential growth. And so we had in Arabia those who said that they are Muslims, but in reality they harbored pre-Islamic tendencies. They wanted to go back to their own ways. And their own ways here formed the first Asabiyya. This is, I'm going to take for granted, you know what the word Asabiyya means. There was a Asabiyya within this Islamic order that wanted to claim this Islam within its own Asabiyya. So when the decision had to be made, who's going to lead the Muslims here, it was not made with an ignorance of this Asabiyya. For those who are having difficulties with two negatives in one sentence, the decision to choose the first leader of the Muslims was done knowing that there is a force of Asabiyya that is just beneath the Islamic surface. So did it have a rationalization of choosing a lesser qualified person for the leadership of the Muslims to take into account what that Asabiyya could do if the most qualified Muslim was to take charge, and then we were going to have an outbreak of internal civil strife from the first day that the Prophet passed away? This is what we are going to have to think out. Was it a wise choice to do what the Muslims did, or they did what was a second priority and not a first priority. And to help you along these lines, let me break it down further for you. The Muslims chose from the pool of Alladhina Amanu, the first one to lead the Muslims was Abu Bakr. That's a historical fact. Whether you agree with it or you don't agree with it, that's what happened. The question is, was it wise to do it that way, or was it not wise to do it that way? Okay, let's assume for a moment that the Muslims were not going to choose Abu Bakr. They chose not to have him the leader of the Muslims. And they chose to go for the most qualified person to lead after the Prophet, and that was Al-Imam Ali. What would the impact of that choice have been on the asabiyya that was kicking just beneath the Islamic civil surface of things? What would have happened? I say to you, and this is a matter of our common thoughts that we can deliberate on in a friendly and brotherly manner, without tensions and without recriminations, that this would have sent a message to the nominal Muslims at the time, who in the last years of Islam, in the tens of thousands, became Muslims. The majority of Muslims we had at this time were those who saw in the last years of the Prophet that Islam now is the wave of the future. Let's jump on this Islamic bandwagon. And so they became the nominal Muslims that they became. So when now you have, in their, from their point of view, these nominal Muslims' point of view, now you have the Prophet's cousin as the leader of the Muslims, the Prophet's son-in-law as the leader of the Muslims, the person who was brought up in the Prophet's household, the leader of the Muslims. How would that impact this asabiyya that we are going to see more of in the years to come? How would that have impacted the Muslim public opinion if that was the choice of the Muslims at that time? I think, I haven't done an exhaustive study of this, but believe me, I spent a lot of time in this area. When, in that day of Saqifah, the day that the Prophet passed away, the day of his burial, when that decision was made, Abu Sufyan, who is known, his character of opposing the Prophet until the very last year of Islam was known, he came to Imam Ali and says, extend your hand, let me be the first to pay allegiance to you as the leader of the Muslims. Now I ask you, was that statement done out of sincerity? Was it said out of sincerity, or was it said so as to feed on this asabiyya that was going to eventually cause trouble for the Muslims later on, as much as they tried to bring it under control in those first 40 years after the Prophet? I don't know how you're going to read history. I don't know how you're going to respond to this. But it is definitely an area that we're going to have to come to terms with. And I don't know how much you know of what happened as Islamic history unfolded after this. I don't know. But I do know, generally speaking, that the Muslim mind has taken extremist positions on looking at what's supposed to be our common experience. This is a part of our history that belongs to us. And we're not going to be able to benefit from this history if we're going to approach it with preconceived traditions. It doesn't need that. Let's put these traditions aside and try to explain this history to ourselves in a way that we will learn from it. Not in a way that's going to turn us off, and not in a way that is going to freeze our positions. We don't need ice in this area. We need to thaw this ice and bring some understanding to it. Because those of you who know a little more about the coming history, you're going to see how this Asabiyya was going to regroup and how it was going to burst out and make a comeback. And the Islamic leadership that we had that was not tainted by this Asabiyya was going to wither away, and then it was going to be replaced by what today some of us call nationalism, or others may call ethnicism, and then the off